His message. Scripture reading Thank you for your prayers, Caroline. You can continue to pray like that for all of us. So today's scripture reading is Ephesians 3:14-21. Does that surprise anybody? Did everybody do their homework? And I think this is going to be in the interpretation presented as the message. Is that correct, Don? Okay. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes.
I'm Rick. I'm crippled and powerless, but I don't want to be. I want to be the dad. I want to be the one pushing, the one in control, the one who has all the strength. If the truth of the matter is, I'm not. And when I take the father's role, I make a mess of my life and the lives of those I love. The problem in the church today is that we're running alone. We're in control of the church and lost the mission and the ministry of love in the world. You can be the dad, or you can be Rick. And you can allow the Father to take you in places that you'd never go on your own. This morning, as we look at this passage, I pray you'd open your hearts to being broken. Let's pray. Father, you know what you've laid on my heart. You know, all my thoughts all week. You know what I've written. And I just simply give them to you, Lord. May I open my mouth that you might speak. And may we have ears to hear and hearts willing to obey. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, let's do a little review. In the 3 weeks that I've been here, we've been looking at God is love. 1 John 4:17. We've looked at we are saved by grace, not by works. Ephesians 2:8. We've looked at Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is something we all agree on. And intellectually, in our heads, we believe it. It's foundational to our faith. Our problem is we've separated our heads from our practice. We do not allow these things to come out in our daily walk. And this passage that we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks is a passage that is familiar to all of us, but we don't apply it in a practical way. So let's go together. My response is to get down on my knees. And I ask the question, who's on their knees? And all of you say, Paul. But you really think about Paul. Think about who he is. I want you to look at Acts 23:6. Paul, knowing some of the council was made up of Sadducees and others of Pharisees and how they hated each other, decided to exploit their antagonism. You know, we sanitize our heroes in the faith. Here's Paul. He's reverting back to what he was trained. He sees a weakness in this council. And he walks in, he's rubbing his hands, he's saying, man, I am going to stir the pot here. We're going to get everybody riled up. We're going to pit the Sadducees against the Pharisees, and I know exactly how to do it. He's my kind of guy, you know. I like him in that way. Friends, I am a stalwart Pharisee from a long line of Pharisees. Think about that. Here's a man who grew up in his home where his father and his grandfather and his aunts, his uncles were all Pharisees. You know, sometimes you go into homes and people will sit at the dinner table or in the living room and they'll talk about football or basketball. They'll talk about fishing or they'll talk about hunting. They have a passion. Families talk about common things. Well, in his home, when he got together with everybody, they talked about the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. A Pharisee was an expert in the law. And they would get together and they would go at each other as hard as they could to talk about what it really meant to rest on the Sabbath. Like we talk about it sometimes, but not like they would have. They would have said, how many steps can you take and still be resting on the Sabbath? Can you cook a pie on the Sabbath? What happens if your animal gets hurt? What happens if your animal decides to give birth on a Sabbath? Can you help that animal? Like, they went at this in a very structured way. Pharisees love to argue. Pharisees love to debate. They loved to get into the nitty-gritty. They were the best at it in all of their culture. It's because of my Pharisee convictions and the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I've been hauled into this court. Now, right away, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, the Pharisees do, and now they're at it. And Paul stands back and says, okay, we've stirred the pot. This is your best theologian. This is a man that God stopped on the road to Damascus. This is the man who Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? And it changed his life. But some things linger on in our lives, don't they? God comes into our lives and we're still kind of the same people, but cleaned up by Jesus sometimes. And I think that's what happened with Paul. He was still a Pharisee at heart. He still liked a good argument. He still liked to go at it. And then we read this in Acts 26, 4 to 6. From the time of my youth, my life has been lived among my own people in Jerusalem. Practically every Jew in town who watched me grow up. And if they are willing to stick their necks out, they tell you in person, knows that I lived as a strict Pharisee, the most demanding branch of my religion. Here's the superstar of Judaism. This is the LeVon James of his day. He was so head and shoulders above everybody else in his religious discipline that the high priest said, I'll give you special letters and you can run all over the country and you can haul these Christians out of their homes and throw them in jail. And he was doing all of that. He was unstoppable. He was the kind of man that you did not want to have an argument of. You didn't want him on the wrong side of you. You didn't want him as your enemy. You wanted him as your friend. And this is the man who writes these words, I bend the knee. Do you think that was easy? I mean, he was on a mission, a crusade. And on his way to Damascus, God comes into his life and makes him blind and says, why are you persecuting me? And all of a sudden, this guy, this man, is stopped in his tracks. So let's do a little review. The idolatry of Paul, feared by everyone in leadership. In Israel, he was a rising superstar. No one could win an argument with him. He was so good that he never lost. He'd do anything to win. Good example, he walks into a room and he splits the room. He knows exactly how to argue. He lost it all when asked, why do you persecute me? Because he knew at that moment that he deserved death. He was a man on a mission, and it was the wrong mission. And God stops him in his tracks. This is a man who he knew to be proud in his own heart, arrogant, self-righteous. He thought he knew it all. This is the person who bent the knee. Kind of a little bit like me. And maybe a little bit like you. We're all like this. Before the Father. Now stop there for a second. You know, I have a 40-year-old daughter. And every once in a while, she wants to parent. You know, she says, Dad, don't do that. Let me do that. Dad, it's okay. You're not as strong as you used to be. It doesn't go over well, folks. I mean, it is one of those things where I get really frustrated. You know, she thinks that I'm old and infirm because she has a son, Zach, the silent assassin, who sits on my lap. And then he does things to my Apple Watch that it takes me a week to figure out how to get it back to where I can use it again. She looks at me and she knows that I'm not as quick as I used to be. She looks at me and she knows that the technology is getting way out there and I'm falling behind. She knows that I sleep in once in a while. Her dad doesn't get up every morning now at 5 o'clock in the morning. He lays in bed. Who is this man? She wonders. And she thinks I need help. The truth of the matter is, I do the same thing with God.
I say before the Father. I know he's magnificent. I know he's made all of heaven and earth. I know all of this stuff. But what do? I every once in a while look at the Heavenly Father and say, look, I got this, God. Just sit down. I know you're busy with all the messes in the world. I'll just handle this church dispute. You sit back. I know exactly what needs to be done, and I'll be your man. And you know what happens? I make a mess of it because I can't do it. What do we know? That God is love. He loves me, even though I take and say, I'll push the cart, I'll take control, I'll do all of this. So we know in our head he's our Father, but in our hearts we're saying, I'm still in control. I still want to show you how good I am, God. The source of our conflict is this very issue. Is when we stop letting him be in control. When we stop realizing that we're the weak one in the cart. We're the one who can't walk. We can't talk. We can't use our hands properly. When we're the ones who say, sit down, God, we'll take this over. Then it becomes a mess. And it's not just this church. It's every church. Every church and every person who says, Jesus, come into my life, struggles with this issue. Will we let him be the king of our lives? Or will we recreate God in our own image? One of the things I told you is I spent a year on this passage. I spent every day for 1 year thinking and praying about this passage. And I can remember the first month or two that I read this, I kept skipping over this part. Like, you know, there's not a lot here. You know, Paul bends his knee, he talks about the Father, and let's get to the good stuff. But God kept bringing me back to this, and he kept on reminding me of how I tried to be him. How easy it was for me to take over. How easy it was for me to think that I knew exactly what the church needed to do. That if they'd only listened to me, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. How often I thought of people in my congregation, and I thought, if they'd only listen to me, if they'd only take the advice that I'm giving them, their marriages would improve. Their kids would get better. And I realized that I had become God. I thought that I knew I could do it. You see, I believe that God is love. I believe that I'm saved by grace and not by works. I believe with all my heart that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and I left that all behind the day I became a believer. And now I'm kind of this really good guy. I'm this wonderful person. And, you know, God can trust me to run the world. That's your problem. And until we admit that we struggle with that every single day, we're never going to really see the outpouring of God's blessing. When the child becomes the parent, the home is a mess. You know, you've looked at some families and you think, we know who's in charge in that family. It's the kids. And the world looks at the church today and they say the kids are running the body. And the judgment is, it's a mess. We think God is too busy, too old to deal with the world, or at least to deal with my world, because my world's so small and inadequate, and it's not that big a deal, God, just let me do it. We all have a better idea how to fix things than God. After all, he's ancient. After all, he's busy. After all, I live here. I work here. I'm married to that person. Just listen to me, God, and do it my way. I have to tell you that the church can only move forward on its knees. The church can only move forward when it really begins to realize who the Father is. The Father is this magnificent person. He is the one who is beautiful beyond my understanding. He is the one who parcels out heaven and earth before the Father. Will you bend the knee? You see, there's a problem in the world today. There's the country club where you go and you change and put your golf shoes on and get your clubs and you play 9 holes of golf and you stop at the country club and get a snack and a beer. And then you play another 9 and you stop on the 19th hole and you have another beer or a glass of wine or a shot of whiskey or something. And then you go home. They serve good food at the country club. They have a fully stocked bar at the country club. And they do a good job of being a country club. The church wants to be the country club, but they don't have any bars in them, particularly us Baptists. The Catholics have it all over us. If you go to a Catholic church, I've been in Catholic churches that have some of the most beautiful bars I've ever seen in my life. So they can do a little bit of country club and a little bit of church too. But as Baptists, we want to be the church. And we can't be the church if we're in charge of the church. The church cannot run with a bunch of cripples leading it. The church cannot function when it is incoherent, when it is unable to do what God has called them to do. And then we wonder why it's a mess. You see, the problem isn't that we sin. The problem is that we lie about it. We don't admit we sin. The problem isn't that we're a mess. The problem is we act as if we're not a mess. The problem isn't that we have failed. The problem is we act as if we've never failed. And then the messed up people in the world look at us and say, I want to be a part of that. I want to go someplace where I can just be me. Where I can be bipolar. Where I can be depressed, where I can be a person who is highly depressed and fights with suicide on a daily basis, and they'll love me anyways. But you can't do that when you're a country club, because a country club is a group of people who all have rights, and they've invested in this thing called the country club. And now, if you step on my rights, I am going to fight you. The church is very different. The church is a place where men and women come together who have no rights, who don't control it at all, who are not in charge, who are so broken that they need this Father in heaven to lead us. So this is the summary. Love, God's unconditional commitment to us, no matter how imperfect we are. This love is guaranteed by the God of the universe, who is eternal, unmatched, and amazing. He's your Father. He loves you just the way you are. You do not have to prove it. You do not have to be good. He loves you. Then there's grace, God's unmerited favor. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't be generous enough to get it or believe all the right things. Grace has zero to do with me. Grace is something that God gives me when I don't deserve it. Sin can be defined as idolatry. We simply worship ourselves. We put God on the chair. We tell him to take a break. And we run things. And the currency of heaven is love and grace. And when they are present, there is peace. Our first confession has to be that we are not operating from love and grace. And we are not at the center of peace. You see, the world is looking for a place where messed up people can go and still be loved, can still be accepted as they are, and that God is there and there is peace in the midst of it. We've settled for a nice country club. We've settled for making people nice. We've settled for teaching them how to lie. We've settled for everybody dressed the same way, everybody looked the same, everybody know when to stand up in church and when to sit down, when to sing and when not to sing, and how much to give and how much not to give. And all we've done is left God out of it. And so I ask you this morning, will you bend the knee? Or will you tell God, it's okay, I got this. The world is watching. They're watching to see whether you'll be broken enough, handicapped enough, crippled enough, that God might shine through and do something so special, people will be in awe. Let's pray.